as usually happens, I made a mistake in the announcements. That potluck is next week. It's not in 2 weeks. It's next week. That's a biggie. Yes, it is. Bring your food. Bring your games next week. Okay. Now, we get into the sermon. If you were here a month ago, 4 weeks ago, I gave a sermon, and I gave it on having humility toward God. We all, before God, be wanting to learn God's way, and I felt like Mr. Delameter's sermonette kind of went in that direction, how just reading the book isn't enough. You gotta meditate on it and realize what you need to do. And when we are dealing with God, we need to put God first in our lives without any reservations. His ways are better than our ways. And the being proud, the opposite of humble, being proud, God will not even work with those people that are proud and not, they want their ways, and they will put their ways ahead of God's ways. And in that whole process of humility and arrogance, it is so important that if God is going to work with you, you need to be humble. And so we're relational, first and foremost, that we put God first and we humbly walk in his ways. I'm just going to bring up the one verse, but it's quoted several times in the Bible. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's a dividing line, and the sermon was about that dividing line that God makes and who he chooses. You must be humble in order to follow God, and that's the ones that God really interfaces with and calls in life. That is the foundation, and I bring it up because we're going to go to the next step. Having humility toward God is wonderful, but it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It really does. It goes to how you are and interact with other people. And that humility has to be there when we interact with other people as well. The title of this sermon is Humility in Action. It's great to be humble. It's great to be humble to God. But we also have to take humility as we are dealing with other people. We can't be arrogant. And that's important, and that's what this message is about. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. One verse there with not that many words, but it kind of lays out priorities that we all need in our lives. 1 Peter 2 verse 17. It says, honor all people. We need to respectfully honor everyone. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. You see three categories here. And I'm going to rearrange them a little bit from the top down. The top thing, fear God. We have to fear God. And as I talked about last week, that's our humility toward God. It must be to fear God and do what he says. The next stage down, if you're rearranging these, it would be love. Fear first, then love. Love who? The brotherhood. God calls us into his church, his way of life. And we are to love the brotherhood. And we have responsibility to each other in that brotherhood. And the third down is to honor all people and honor the king, honor the governments that are out there, the physical governments that are out there. We're going to take that next step down this today, and we're going to have love toward the brethren with the concept we must be humble. That's the big picture that we have. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And take a look at how our mentality must be as we go through life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, Paul says, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We are to think soberly. You know, you can think, oh, you're thinking happy thoughts all the time. Or you psychology type of people, they will sound, this is the way I want my mind to think. But we should think soberly. We should think about the way life really is. Thinking about as we read the Bible, what God says we need to do. Think soberly. And how we relate to other people. We are to be, the Bible says, we're to be ambassadors of God's way of life. We should reflect that as people see us in the world. And as we deal with one another, we are to be a light to each other. And if you're arrogant, you know, you can be arrogant and think, I'm not, nobody knows I'm arrogant. But if you're arrogant, it's going to show up. It's not going to take long and people realize that this guy, he thinks he knows it all. And, you know, they will listen to you, but you're not going to build friendships that way. And you're not going to be able to blend with other people if you're the one always talking, right? You need to be humble and listen to people. And people want people that will listen to them. And that's how you relate to one another. And you grow. Verse 16, just down a little bit. Be of the same mind toward one another. And that's part of being humble, to be able to have that connection with one another as they will listen to you and you listen to them and really try to learn and grow from them. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So there it really is going after the arrogant people and the concept that we need to be humble toward one another. In the Adam Clark commentary, it says, to be a companion of the humble. Humble people like to be with humble people. You like to be with somebody that wants to talk to you and listen to you and to learn about you and vice versa. You want people that will want to learn about you and your ways as well. Be a companion of the humble without a lot of noise and show. You know, there's people that are just braggadocios that just, it's like they're putting on a show all the time. And you can see that and you understand that. Let the poor godly man be your chief companion and learn from his humility. When you have someone and you realize, hey, they are really a caring person, you want to emulate the way they are as well. In preparing for this message, went online and I heard a message from Mr. D'Alessandro, this back in 2019, and he mentioned a book called The Character-Based Leader. It was several authors, but one of the main ones was Dan Rockwell was the main author of that book, but The Character-Based Leader was the name of the book. And he mentioned humble versus arrogance. And he said to the people, and I'm telling you, if you're writing notes right now, on the left-hand side, put humble. Underline it, because we're going to have a list of humble traits. On the other side, put arrogant, and we're going to have a list of about five different character traits of the arrogant, and they are of looking at individual items. Under humble, write down the word he learns. A humble person learns. It's not he may not know, but he is willing and ready to take in people and to help out other people where he can. Under the arrogant, he serves himself. You know, what can I get for myself? It's a selfish mentality, and you do not want to be of that selfish mentality. Not in dealing with God, not in dealing with everyone else around you. He builds up others. You know, it should be our ambition to be an asset to other people, to bring people along in life. The arrogant, he builds up himself. He builds up himself. Look at what I've done. I'll tell you all about what I did this week. You did this week. Okay. Under the humble, he has an open heart. He cares about people. An open heart. He wants to know your feelings on different things as well as his own. And the arrogant, he builds walls. An arrogant person builds up walls. You can talk for half an hour, but he's thinking about what he's going to think. He's going to tell you about what he knows and what he understands. He builds up walls against other people. He doesn't care about other people. And so we see that difference between humble and arrogant. And as I go through this and you kind of lay these out, you realize the humble, because they care about you and you should be caring about them. And that we should try to work at growing at that humility towards one another. Let's go to Ephesians 4, looking at people within God's truth. As it says, we are to love the brotherhood, and that's basically what we're going to talk about and how we do that as Christians. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, we will look at. I therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, and he was in prison probably at this time, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I mentioned we're talking about Christians in the church and those who are called. I beseech you to have a walk worthy. In other words, to live in righteousness. That is living in God's way, walking in God's way, to have a walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. When you're baptized and you accepted God's way, you promise to keep his way holy and to help others and to be a great example of God's way in life. Verse 2, how do you do this? With lowliness. You could say lowliness. You could say humility. It's the same thing. With lowliness and gentleness, caring for one another and not wanting to offend other people. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And there's going to be times, you know, you're going to have some problems with someone else. But that, look at the big picture. You're there to help one another out. And it's not always going to be that other person is going to be perfect. He makes mistakes like you do. But you have to be willing to overlook those things as you go through life. So this is within the family of God. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to keep unity. All of us, we have the laws of God. We have the foundation. It's the same foundation between all of us. It's different than the rest of the world. They all have different ideas of right and wrong. But within God's truth, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. It should give us peace when we are together and we think the same way. That should build peace. Go down to verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, and one body of God's people, God's truth, and God's Holy Spirit, just as we were called in one hope, the hope of the resurrection, and to gain immortality. We were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. So we see the unity we should have, and that goal should be within us to keep that bond of unity between brethren. That's not to say that United Church of God is the only church of God. It isn't. There are other churches of God. That God has, people have been baptized. They've been shown the truth. They walk in truth. And you know what? God is working with many different organizations, you might say, but it's the same family, the same body that he is working with. And we're all part of the same family in the end. We truly are. For us, we have a responsibility to help the family of God, wherever that is. Our goal is all the same, isn't it? If you're in God's truth, you know the truth, your goal, we pray, God's kingdom come. And we want to be there, and we can't wait till that day comes for God to give us immortality. His laws are our laws. God's laws are our laws. Let's go. We're going to take a look at Jesus Christ. I know this is what, 3 months down the road before we really get to the days of unleavened bread and Passover. But as I put this together, I realized, there's just so many things that draw you right into the Passover and looking at the Jesus Christ and the time that he lived. We're going to look at Jesus Christ, his life, and the examples that he had in dealing with the disciples that were around him. John chapter 12, the end of the book of John, as John is a great one to talk about, that brings up the very things that he taught his disciples, especially right there at Passover and after the Passover. John chapter 12, verses 49 through 50. You know, Jesus Christ was perfect. He never sinned. He dealt with people. And, you know, you could say that he had justified to be a little bit arrogant. Because, after all, he did great. But what did Jesus say about his things that he did? Verse 49 of John chapter 12. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. You follow it, our goal, everlasting life. I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus Christ said, it's not about me. I come, I do these things, but it's God's words. It's my Father's words that I talk to, that I tell you. It's not even, there is no greatness in me that I'm what I say to you. It's my Father's words that I'm relating to you. It shows a tremendous humility that Jesus Christ had for God the Father, that he did that he declared it in that way. You know, it'd have been so easy to talk about himself in that, but he didn't. He says, it's not my words, it's the Father's words. And so we see that. And Mr. Delameter, in a sermonette, he said, you know, Jesus Christ was the vine. His Father was the vine dresser. There again. And it was Jesus that made that statement. He says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He always shown itself, not on himself, but he shown it up to the Father, that he was under the Father's direction. As a vine is under the vine dresser. At the last Passover that Jesus Christ kept with his disciples, I have to tell you, I think the disciples were absolutely stunned, spinning a little bit. They had to wonder, what is he doing here? Because he went in a different direction, but there was going to be that change, and he was going to bring it up. And this ceremony that he was going to go through at that point, which we keep as our Passover ceremony, it shows humility. It really does. We know that, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Christ was he was a great person. People loved him. But he still was humble. He wasn't boasting on himself. He was humble. And he was still great. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Jesus Christ said, "Let this mind in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He was God. He was with God the Father throughout eternity. Together, they were gods. Verse 7. "But he," Jesus Christ, "made himself of no reputation, form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, he agreed," truly, I'm sure, before man was ever created on this earth, they agreed Jesus Christ was going to give up his greatness to be there with his Father, was going to come down to this earth, and it says, taking the form of a servant. And you know, he could have been born in line to be a high priest. He could have been born to be a leader, under a ruler. But he was born the son of a carpenter and given embedded in a lady who was not yet even married at that point, which had to raise questions about the morality of the family, I'm sure, in a lot of people's minds. It was truly a humbling beginning for this person as a baby. And he was just going to be a baby, and he was going to wet his pants, and he was going to do things that a baby's do. But, you know, this is the way it was going to start. It was going to start out in that way. So, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Very humbling start. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus Christ humbled himself to come down and to be that person like that, as just a human being instead of a God, and became obedient to the cross. Therefore, let's see if I think that's, I got to go down a little farther. No, there, that's where I stop. So, to the point he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. God the Father, Jesus Christ, before man was ever created, set it up. He was going to have to come down to live a perfect life and to give himself up so that his blood could save every human being from their sins. That he was going to die for everyone. Whether a good person or a bad person, he was going to give up his life, as pure as he was, as great as he was before he ever came to this earth, he was going to let himself be killed in a very sad way, so that everyone, he could humbly give the opportunity for life to everyone and to have people's sins forgiven. And it all went back to that picture that they had on the Passover, that meal that they ate before Christ went into the last part. It all pictured back to that blood of the lamb that was on the doorpost that spared the firstborn. That was what it pictured. And yet Jesus Christ was going to die. And it was because he was that humble, that willing to give up his life, that he did that. It was an amazing thing. So we see that humility. And as it says here in Philippians, he was humble. The other part is the foot washing. Christ washed their feet, and they didn't really catch on. They didn't really comprehend what was going on. Let's go back to John chapter 13 to take a look at that. Peter, you know, rebelled a little bit and said he didn't want Christ to wash his feet. And Christ says, I got to do it. And you'll have to go on and do this after I'm gone. John 13, verse 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands and given that opportunity to change the very meaning of the Passover as part of that, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into Christ's hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God after he'd been in the grave three days and three nights. Verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We all know that. We all understand the humble picture that he was giving to the people. Servants washed other people's feet when they came into the house. A respected person didn't do that. A servant usually did that. And yet Christ was trying to get across the point, and he shows it down here in last part of verse 12. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am," because Jesus was above the disciples that he was talking to. He was the teacher. He was the Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you know, I've done what a servant would do, and I've done it to you, who are less than me. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And that set the precedent of Passover, the meaning of Passover, and how we keep it to this very day. And every year we come. God the Father, Jesus Christ, want us to do this every year. We have to see the humility of Jesus Christ and his willingness of what he did very humbly to give himself up to come to this earth and to give his life up for them. And it says that verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, I know we all work toward Passover. We all clean for the days of unleavened bread. And before we come to services and Passover, you've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you've read those scriptures, and you want to go there on that night with the right heart, with the right attitude. And that's great. And it says that happy are you if you do it. You're happy. I mean, it really gives you proper focus, doesn't it? And you're happy that you got the opportunity to come and keep Passover with the brethren. That's a good thing. You have a good feeling when you get all done that you've done this. And it was a ceremony about humility. It really was. It was a ceremony about humility. So we all need to be more humble. Jesus Christ set us an example of that. I mean, there is no better example of humility than looking at the purpose for why Jesus Christ came and what he was willing to do. That is humility, premium humility. Walking in his ways, and how we need to be humble as we look at ourselves. Colossians chapter 3. In verses 12 and 13, we see character traits. All of this, the word humble is in here, but you'll see how the word humble can be applied to other things that are listed within this listing here. Colossians 3, verse 12, first of all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Care, concern. Can an arrogant person do that? No, he's thinking about himself. Tender mercies come from a humble person that cares about other people. Tender mercies, kindness, if you're going to be kind to others, you have to reach out. You go past yourself and to be kind to that other person. Meekness, not a boastful person, but meek. Long-suffering, caring for other people and the trials they're going through. Verse 13, bearing with one another. A humble person will accept the person and will work with the person and not, he will bear with one another in the trials that they go through. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Christ forgave everyone, gave everyone the chance to have eternal life when he died on the cross. That's the way Christ thought. That's the way we need to think. But you see all these characteristics. Humility is embedded in most, all of these other traits there. Humility is part of them. So we see that. So, here's the first point. 3 points. Forgiving others. We need to be willing to forgive other people. We're all going to make mistakes. And quite honestly, if you're looking for the perfect church, and I know some people have come looking for a perfect church, they don't find it. It's not here. Because there is no perfect church. We all are sinners. We all make mistakes. But you have to be willing to forgive others and to move on. Christ, we understand the Pharisees were pretty arrogant people. No, they were hypocrites, Christ told them, and they were arrogant. And let's go back to Luke chapter 7. There's a story where a Pharisee asked Jesus Christ to come on in, have a meal with him. And so Christ did. He had a meal with this Pharisee in Luke chapter 7 and starting in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. So he's there. Pharisee and Jesus Christ are having a meal together and they're talking to each other. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, it brought up the fact she was a sinner, and a known sinner. I don't know what it was, but she was known to be a sinner. A woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And I stopped and I think, it took a lot of nerve for this lady. You know, a person that's a real sinner, I mean, maybe in the community is known as a problem person, to go into the Pharisee's house, and probably he was one of the upper class people at that point, to go into Jesus Christ and this Pharisee's house took a lot of guts. It did. It took a lot of guts. But she wasn't going in to be rebellious. She was repentant. She knew she had sinned. And she truly looked to Jesus Christ. Maybe she really, there was a lot of people said, Jesus is going to be the Messiah. A lot of them believe that. And she, in knowing she was a sinner, she was repentant. And this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, I'm sure, was very expensive. And if she was a sinner, she probably didn't have a lot of money. It's probably the way it was. But she came in verse 38, she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And Jesus Christ sat there and he let her do it. She was a sinner. And she was so brutally just depressed or feeling that she wasn't worthy of anything, but she wanted to do one good thing and she'd give everything to be able to do this. And Jesus Christ let her do it. Wash the feet, pour the oil on his head. Verse 39, we see how the Pharisee thought about this. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, He spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. She's a sinner, he said. You know, in my world, with my walls, she's dirt. What did she have the right to come into my house for and to take my guest and do this? She's a bum. Jesus Christ didn't look at it that way, did he? You drop down to verse 46 and 48. Jesus Christ said, and he told the Pharisee, you know what? You didn't wash my feet. She did. You didn't pour oil on my head. She did. This is what she did for me. Verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, he knew that she was a sinner. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Telling the Pharisee, you're arrogant. You don't even see your sins. You don't care. You don't care for forgiveness of your sins because you think you're so good. This lady knows she's bad. And she is so repentant. She is so remorseful. And you know what? This lady, I can work with. This lady is not that far from where she needs to be. And he forgave her sins in verse 48. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He forgave her sins. If Jesus Christ forgave her sins, we need to forgive each other's sins, right? People can do bad things. And people have come into the church and they have a bad past record. We have people in prison right now. And that God's not looking at that. That's not the judge of the final end of them. The question is what they did with their life. Did they repent? Did they change? And we're going to have people stumbling along the way. And they're going to sin. They're going to tell you something that really upsets you. But we all need to be forgiving. That end, the final analysis of this point, forgive one another, be merciful. And they left. They gave it up. Can't do that. You can't let offenses take you down. Point number two, serve others. Serving each others. And I looked at those, thought about the examples of Jesus Christ's time. We're going to go, well, first of all, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 12 and take a look at a couple verses there. And then we'll go back to a story of Jesus Christ's time. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3, first of all. And we, it seems like we maybe have gone through this verse before, but I'm going to go back again. Romans chapter 2, members in one body. This is talking about God's church and his family within the church. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We all have different talents, don't we? We all have different abilities. And we have to see where we can help other people out. But all the members do not have the same function. So we being many, there's a lot of us here with different abilities, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all tied together. And when God brings us to the resurrection abilities and he put us together as a group to teach other people, but we will all have our little niches, our understanding that we're better than others, and we will work together, fit together, like a building that has doors and ceilings and floors and everything like that, and it all goes together. We will work together. We can work together to make the church a better church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, having different gifts that are helpful to one another. And some of them doesn't could be just useful gifts that maybe nobody even notices. And that's what we're going to see as we look at Jesus Christ's life. Jesus Christ, you know, if you look at, you think about the time of Christ, women were considered less than men, let's face it. It's the men that went out and preached. Jesus Christ went out, the disciples went out, and we read about the disciples and Jesus Christ, and we see the mighty miracles, and we see the great things that they did, and that they were the start of the New Testament church, and we sometimes forget about the women. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're just going to have a couple places we're going to look at here where he kind of brings up something about the women. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Mary Magdalene is mentioned several times. I think Mary Magdalene was a very good friend of Jesus Christ. And the fact that she had those demons cast out, you know, I'm sure that really made her feel like, I want to serve Jesus Christ. And Jonah, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who, it says of them, who provided for Jesus Christ from their substance. What they had. Verse 40. Mark 15. I'm in the wrong place. Verse 40. And Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross at this moment. They followed Christ. They were with him. They were supporters of him. And they ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. That word minister, I looked up the meaning in the concordance, or in the Strong's Concordance. It means to be attendant to wait upon, as a host or a friend, to serve. And then it brings up the office of a deacon or deaconess who is to serve in the congregation. It is to be helpful, to be there, to host, to be a friend of. I think about, you know, and as I thought about it, we look at the stories of Jesus and the disciples. And, you know, I got to think it was probably a kind of a lonely business. They had tons of people that wanted. Wanted to be healed, there had tons of people wanted to be heard, but how many of them really build a relationship with Jesus? Probably not that many. And Jesus woke up in the morning, and when the crowds found out where he was inundated with people. And he found it very difficult sometimes to go off by himself so he could pray to his Father. Friendships were pretty hard to come by. He had friendships with those disciples. And sometimes they went up to Tyre and Sidon, and they were gone for long stretches of time. And where did they get their food? How did they get their clothes washed? Well, I don't know, but I know women always seem to have the ability to cook food better than men. And they're out there cleaning clothes. When they came back to Galilee, it says these women were there in Galilee. They helped them in Galilee. And that's where Jesus Christ lived. You know, when he was gone, maybe some of them came and kind of watched over the house that he had, because his houses were dirty in that time and they got dirty fast. Maybe some took care of that. When he came back home and he was going off in 2 days, maybe some, hey, I'll take your clothes, I'll wash them up, I'll give them back to you. why don't you come over some night and we'll have a nice meal together, a bottle of wine, and I'll fix you a nice hot meal, a really good meal, and we'll have a great discussion. I think about Mary and Martha when he went down to Jerusalem. Many times he stopped to see Mary and Martha. I think he loved them. I think he loved the fellowship and discussion with them. And I think he loved these women because they helped wherever they could pitch in. They were a piece of the big picture. They weren't loud. They weren't the ones that were going out and preaching like the disciples in Jesus Christ. But they were there to do what they could do. And that's what we all need to kind of look at, what we can do within the church. For us, what do? As we see a need, quietly fill it. Don't have to make a big thing about it. Look at how great I am and what I'm going to do for this person. No, just see a need, go ahead and fill it. Care for one another. Help one, serve one another. Point number three. Be there for each other. Be there for each other. And that kind of goes back to those women and them having Jesus Christ over for a meal once in a while. But, you know, we all have different things going on in our lives. We have our high times and we have our low times. And at the low times, you really maybe want somebody to cling to that you can talk to. There again, we'll go back to the time of Jesus Christ and the end when he was hanging on the cross. Let's go back to John chapter 19. As he hung there on the cross, John chapter 19, starting in verse 25. John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sisters, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. These women were all standing there just looking at Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. What a sad moment in their lives as they looked up. And Mary especially. Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. Good times, but all of a sudden he's hanging on a cross. How sad she must have been at that very moment. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple, this is the disciple John, it's said in another place, but here it just says the word disciple, but it says, the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home, lay distressed. I think I need to go over and help her out. I think I just need to be there with her. I have no idea probably what I could even say to her. But maybe just somebody that I could hold on to her and help her through this time. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 a couple times, but there's just kind of verses there. It all talks about how we can be better servants in God's family. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to go to verse 15, first of all. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. There's going to be those times of rejoicing, and there's going to be those times of weeping. Go back up to verse 13. We'll throw that in there with it. We need to distribute to the needs of the saints. And be given to how it kind of blends together. We all have times where someone died, someone maybe within the church or relatives of someone in the church, and we go to the visitation or the funeral. We really, how many times you don't know what you're going to say, but you want to be a support as much as you can. You go because you feel, if you can bring some comfort, if you can bring some help, I want to be there. We need to be there for each other. And when you see the struggles, when you see a problem, or when you see joy and happiness, to be happy with them. We're there to be there for each other. And I'm just going to go back now. Just finishing this up now. How blessed we are, first of all, to be chosen by God, that we can be humbly yielding to God and to His laws from the heart. That's part of it. That's the foundation, to be humbly yielding to God. And the second part, and to bond with and encourage one another. In the path to God's kingdom, we're to be there for each other, sharing with one another, caring for one another on this path, humbly, not arrogantly, but humbly, being there to help each other. We'll go back to Ephesians to kind of close it up. Ephesians chapter 4, we read it before, but I'm just going to take a few verses that we read before and read them again, because I feel like it really kind of gets the picture of us as God's people and our relationship with one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Think about that. We have a calling. We have to walk worthy. We have to be there humbly, be there. Not arrogantly, but humbly be there for each other, because that is our calling. And verse 2, it's how to do it, with lowliness, humility, and gentleness, or to treat each other gently, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And the goal, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. We will be at peace when we are at peace with each other, and you are helping to be a part of the glue of the family of God, bonded together. Let's all strive to that end.
Thank you, Mr. Kiesel, for that very thoughtful sermon. It's our turn to sing again. We'll conclude services with another hymn of praise to God. Stand and we'll sing page 12, Most Perfect is the Law of God, after which we'll have the closing prayer by Mr. Dan the Parting. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do to guide us and to bring out the best in us, please. Thank you for pruning us. Thank you for helping us to bear fruit. We thank you for helping us and
Please work with us so we do apply all that you're teaching us, and so that we do it in a way that's humble, in a way that reflects your forgiving, loving, caring, serving nature. Please bless the rest of this day. Care for those who are sick or struggling. Please guide those who are healing. And please be with the food we have here as well, and bless it. We thank you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You know,